Okay. Well, Donna, Shelton, you want to pray for us? Amen. Those of you who may not know, I own a motorcycle. It's a tri-motorcycle. It's kind of like a big tricycle. Basically. But it is officially and technically a motorcycle. I don't care what two-wheeler people say. Last Sunday, I drove into church. Must have been. But as I was getting on it, the Lord would just spoke a word to me real quickly, and he said something about the church, not Christ the King, but the church, not the CEC, the church. He said, what the church needs is wind therapy, because particularly older people who have driven motorcycles all their life, and they'll switch over to like trikes because they can't do a two-wheeler anymore, what they'll say is, we miss the wind therapy, even though you can't lean on a trike like you can on a regular motorcycle, two-wheeler. But they enjoy just the wind therapy. I thought, that's cool. And that's really true. And I've seen some signs of some things. It's been really fun. But I really believe that the church has stepped into a significant wind tunnel. And so this is we've stepped into this remarkable season. And the Lord spoke that to me tonight during worship. And so I just assume a lot of things are going to be happening in the church around the world. And that's an answer to a lot of prayer, but also it's an answer to a lot of expectations the Lord has had. So no matter how good it's been, it's going to get a lot better. So it's fun to live in a time like this. Also, for this to give a few words for people who want to get prayer afterwards for healing. I don't know whether you're wearing a pair of red shoes or you have a pair of red shoes that are your favorite light shoes, but have an issue with your left leg. God wants to heal you. Somebody who has a hairline fracture. I don't know where that is, but you have had a hairline fracture. And God wants to heal that. And I don't know, maybe it's something that's not really healed up totally. I also get a word about somebody, their right knee, and God wants to heal you. And then somebody who's had chronic indigestion, so God wants to heal you. So if that's anybody, afterwards come up and we'll make sure you get prayed for. Because I would assume that God plans on healing you, or he wouldn't give those words, right? Okay. So lately when I do these kind of things, I especially like to sit and teach, and I broke my iPad stand, but Tuck, I think you must have fixed it. Where are you, Tuck? Did you fix it? Thank you so much. So I thought, wow, I'll switch this out. And the Lord said, no, I want you to stand. I said, well, okay, Lord, why? So, like, he didn't have to explain himself to me. I was just curious. He said, for them. And so that's how important you are. So I assume then, therefore, this group is actually the best group yet, this makeup of this particular crowd. But yeah, so we're standing for you. One of my favorite scenes in a movie is To Kill a Mockingbird. And after Attican defended the man who was falsely accused, the African-American man who was falsely accused, even though he lost the case, the African-American people could only sit in the balcony of the courthouse. This is old Southern back a long time ago. But as he walked out of the courtroom, they all stood. And Attican's children were up there with them, and they said, stand up. And they said, why? I said, your father's passing. So I thought about Stephen in Scripture, how Jesus stood as Stephen was passing. And so I say we, I'm talking about me and Christ and me, we're standing for you. That's how significant you are. It's amazing. Isn't that fun to... So it's really cool to be with his beloved. I'm not sure exactly what the title of this particular segment. I'm going to talk a lot about just the disposition of Christ. And so I'll just read some scriptures and you'll kind of get the idea of what I want to say. Let me just say this. When the scripture talks about rejoicing in the Lord, and you know, the word can be like a hologram. You can see it one way and it's true. In another way, and it's still true, as long as it doesn't contradict the whole of Scripture. And so when the phrases like rejoice in the Lord is used, is that talking about your standing and and in him, you're standing in a place where you're like, he's so amazing and awesome, and you're rejoicing in him for sure, right? But as you know, the most important phrase in the New Testament is the phrase in Christ, which is just a simple phrase that defines what we've talked about a lot, your union with Jesus. The fact that you've been woven in the fabric of his existence and he's been woven in the fabric of your existence, that you've been placed into his life and his story so that he can live out his life and his story through your life and your life story. And so we do things from that union. We live from that union. Transformation is more and more coming into agreement with the mind of Christ. We're transformed by how? The renewing of our mind. And the scripture says you have the mind of Christ. And so the transformation is we keep sinking into, keep living from the mind of Christ and see things from his perspective and therefore think from his perspective and feel from his perspective and act from him as the body of Christ. And so to rejoice in the Lord can also speak of simply rejoicing from your union with Christ, rejoicing in union with Christ because he's a rejoicer. So I just want you to think about that, okay? This is from Philippians. I'm just going to reference a number of scripture verses. Now, remember, and we'll reference this more tomorrow, talk about this, about Paul's attitude in the circumstances that he was in. But Paul's in prison. He's under house arrest. He was under house arrest for several years. He's waiting to hear from Nero as to whether or not he's going to be put to death. So it's a very difficult circumstance, a situation, but his disposition is just extraordinary. So this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering with joy, my prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. In verse 18, what then only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice, talking about in the context of his imprisonment and what God is doing. I love verse 25 of chapter 1. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Wow. So if you're walking in the genuine article of faith and the just live by faith, there is this joy in the faith. Not joy in your believing, but the joy in the faith. It just comes with it. It's authentic faith. Carries this disposition of joy, and we progress in it. It's amazing to me. Verse 2 of chapter 2, make my joy complete. In chapter 3, verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in other words, even if I'm going to die here and the consequences of my walking this out joyfully, it impacts you in a powerful way, in a positive way. So even if I'm pouring out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and services of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You know that's something that you can share? You ever notice how shareable joy is? When a person's walking in genuine joy, the joy in the faith, that it's very shareable, very contagious. And you too, I urge you to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Verse 28, therefore I've sent him, all the more eagerly, talking about sending Epaphroditus back to them, all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy. I love that. Receive him in your union with Christ. Receive him out of your union with Christ. How does Christ receive people? With all joy. That's amazing to me. You know, it's like kills two birds with one stone, this thing about joy, but also that I should never be casual around human beings. I should never be casual around my brothers and sisters. I should always receive you in the Lord, which means that from Christ, and Christ always is joyful about seeing you. There are no oh no's. We talk about the oh no's. You know the oh no's that we've talked about some? You know, when you see somebody come, you go, oh no, it's them. Jesus doesn't do the oh no's ever. Really, you need to get a breakthrough in that because it'll bring you into glorious freedom. We'll stop avoiding. He doesn't see it like you see somebody's number text. Oh, no. I mean, if you can't answer it, don't answer it. But you receive them in the Lord with all joy. I love verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Do you know it's a spiritual safeguard when a person's walking in the joy of the Lord? You know, when the scripture says the joy of the Lord, your strength, he's not talking about you're rejoicing in the Lord. The very joy of the Lord. We were asked, somebody asked the question today at during the question answer time about what about grief? You know, what's normal for grief? Well, one of the things is that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't mean that you're not sad. You can be weeping and have joy, the joy of the Lord. And it's a strength. It's one of the things that sustains you. It's the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a safeguard. It makes it very difficult for the enemy to get to you. You know, a joyful Christian is very repulsive to the enemy. A non-joyful Christian is very repulsive to everybody else. Sorry about that. And verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. This is Paul talking about them. I mean, Paul is talking about them. And he calls them his beloved. I've started doing that a lot more. I like to say it about you. I'm so grateful to be with you, my beloved. That's hard for Westerners to do, especially Western men. But then why? It's not hard for Jesus to do. We need to have breakthrough, don't we? So there's glorious freedom in it. And he said, he called the Philippians his joy and his crown. And then, of course, verse 4, real famous, rejoice in the Lord always. That's a lot. That's more than sometimes. That's more than when things are going well. And it's not, I don't think it's just rejoicing in his person. No, there's truth in that, of course. I'm so grateful, aren't you, for the new creation that I am in Christ. But I think it's joy in my sharing his joy. Joy, rejoicing from him, not just in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, if you remember, if you read like in the book of Acts, Paul's personality type wasn't giddy. I mean, he had an argument with Barnabas. Barnabas's name meant son of encouragement. How do you have an argument with the son of encouragement? But because Barnabas wanted John Mark to go on the second missionary journey with him, Paul did not, because John Mark had bailed out halfway through the first journey, and Paul was kind of done with him. Paul was wrong. He was being a grump, and Jesus isn't a grump. And yet you see how he's evolved in his walk with the Lord and how the transformation, how this is this person who's just talking about joy all the time. Because it's not a personality type. You have to understand, whatever number you are, and I hate those things. Like, what's your number? I don't know what your number is. What's the highest number? Well, like, is there a best number? I don't know what a best number, but Jesus is like the best number. And so his personality type infuses into your personality type, and in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. I'm just so glad that, like, during the Via Della Rosa on the way to the cross, Jesus didn't stop and go, you know, I could use some me time about right now. Sorry. All right. This is Colossians. In Colossians, Paul, listen to some of the language that he uses. In verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. In verse 11 of chapter 1, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Wow. Verse 6 of chapter 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been rooted and grounded and being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Wow. Christians, there should be a normal overflowing with gratitude. This is verse 15 of chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Wow, that's his word to all the Christians in Colossians, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We'll look at that verse again in just a few minutes. In verse 2 of chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There's a place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, really familiar one, verse 16, rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Wow. It's hard to be thankful and be in despair at the same time. It's hard to be thankful in the pit of depression at the same time. It's hard to rejoice in union with Christ and be in the pit of despair at the same time. There's a place in Ephesians chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, I think it's chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father. And we'll look at that verse again in a few minutes too. So you kind of get the tone of what I'm talking about. This like being joyful in the Lord, in Christ, giving thanks in everything, always. He even says, give thanks for all things. Does it mean that everything that comes our way is from God? But it does believe that the God who doesn't, Jesus who doesn't obsess over everything, does possess everything, and he causes them all to work together for good. And so there's a transcendent disposition that we as believers have. But here's what I want us to see that kind of blows my mind. I saw this a few months ago, just blew me away. And, you know, it says in John 15 about abiding in him. And so, and we may look at that tomorrow night, a little bit more detail, some fun stuff. But it says that you're the branches and he's the vine. You know, understand that, again, and I'll repeat this tomorrow night if that's what we do, but you're not a branch attached to the vine. You're a part of the vine that's called branch. You're one with him. He's your life. He is the Christian life. God's plan is to place everything broken and fallen into a person and for that to all be crucified in him and raised up a new creation in him, participating in his life. That's what makes us new creations. We were created in the stuff of Jesus, and we exist in the stuff of Jesus. So it means to walk in the Spirit. But he says in that place in Philippians, John, apart from him, you can do nothing. That's pretty broad. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And so apart from him, you can't even be a joyful, thankful Christian. Apart from him, you can't walk in faith. I'm crucified with Christ. King James gets it right in terms of the grammar. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You mean the burden's not on you to have enough faith? No, that's like being apart from him and trying to have faith in him. It's like, this is my story, and I want Jesus to bless my story. No, you're now in his story, and I'm not trying to create a formula so he'll bless my story. I've been caught up in his story, and I live by his faith. Huh? Hebrews chapter 4. Everybody hanging in so far? Okay. Verse 1. Well, let me just start in in chapter 3. He's talking about what happened to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people, because they didn't enter into the land of promise. The land of promise is, of course, a picture of our life in Christ. It's a type of our life now in Christ. And so in quoting the Old Testament in verse 11, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. In verse 18 of chapter 3, to whom he did swear that they should not enter his rest. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. At verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as they have said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 10, for the one who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And so we talked about this, or I taught it somewhere. I yak so much that I don't remember where I'm yakking anymore, but somewhere I was yakking about Jesus, and I was just reminding people, he doesn't say that he gives us rest. He does say that in Matthew chapter 11, but it's more than just like, okay, I'm going to give you some rest. He says we actually enter into his rest. What? Now, is that inactivity? Is God inactive? No. But it's the interior disposition, attitude, and feelings that God has. You're in Christ. Eternal life is your union with God through Jesus. You're experiencing him in Christ. And we've entered into his rest. He said, and if you go through the chapter and he talks about through faith, we enter into his rest, which is much better than just being given rest. I actually can enter into the rest that God has. That's a remarkable thing to me. That's why he's joined you to Jesus. That's why I just said to you earlier, Jesus is what God believes about you. I didn't say you were Jesus. I said you're one with Jesus, and Christ is your life, and therefore what he has, you have. Who he is your very life, and therefore what he experiences, you get to experience. So what would it be like just to spend 1 hour knowing the rest, the interior rest of God in the midst of a chaotic world? Because you have to understand that Jesus, clothed in your humanity and mine, even though tempted in every way like unto us, he did it without sin and he overcame. That's why we quoted that verse before. In John 16:33, he said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad, so glad you did. But the one who's overcome the world, who's joined himself to me, and he did the world as a human, he walked in the Spirit in the rest of God. That's why, like last night when I let myself get hurried. There's a difference between being hurried and kind of being in a hurry, but I don't even like the word being in a hurry. Sometimes there's urgency, and so, but I let the fact that I was running a little bit late make me feel hurried. Jesus doesn't feel hurried. But I was so hurried, I didn't stop in the moment. I don't mean pull over to the side of the road just to go, all right, Lord, whoa. Because he would have adjusted me. He would have said to me, Chuck, I don't get hurried. And I would have said, whew, thanks, Lord. I'll sink into that. And we're going to walk and experience your rest. I'm going to live by your faith. And your faith doesn't have room for anxiety and fear or panic. That's why I say things like, I don't have time to be in a hurry. The older I get, the more I'm convinced of that. I don't want to waste time being in a hurry. You hear me? I love what 2 Timothy 2:13 says. It says, even when we believe not, he abides faithful because he can't deny himself. You mean apart from him, I can do nothing? The burden is not on me to get perfect faith. It's not on me to have perfect faith to get him to act, that I can live by the faith of Christ. And so, Lord, even in those moments where there's been times in my life, a number of times where in terms of the faith thing, I was certainly shaky, and he's reminding me, he'll go like, Chuck, I've got faith for this. I go, you got faith for this? And he'll go, yeah, I've got faith for this. I'm thinking, so it doesn't matter if I don't have faith for this? He said, no, it doesn't matter if you don't have faith for this. I've got faith for this. So, Lord, I can just abide in your faith for this? Yes. And so my little mustard seed shaky thing, I just go, Lord, I'm just sinking into you. Thank you. And Jesus said, you just exercised faith because faith is resting in me, in my faith. So apart from him, I can do nothing. And therefore, this whole thing about joy and thankfulness must come from him, not just for him. Shining is a fact, not an act. Rejoicing is a fact, not an act. It comes from your union with Christ. And so let me show you a few things. This is remarkable to me. This is in, I'm going to read some of these verses to you again. I want you to hear some things. There's like 4 or 5 verses. This is Colossians 3. 15 through 17. Again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, that's simple. But you ever have a hard time being thankful because you don't feel very thankful? Again, it's not about, anyway, because just things don't look right. You know, they don't feel, this affects our who we are, our emotions. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What does that mean? Memorize more Bible? They didn't have any Bibles? We abide in him and his words abide in us. When I hear things like Jesus saying, I have faith for this. You know, that's the story I told you. And I said, Lord, when I think about that, that terrifies me. He says, it doesn't terrify me. I'm excited about our future. He told me a while back, he said, I don't do bad futures. But he had to remind me in that moment, I'm excited about our future. And I thought, well, I guess we are, aren't we? Because we're one. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, I hear this, through him to the Father. Huh? I give thanks through him to the Father? Yep. You rejoice in the Lord, not just in his person, but from his person. Jesus is thankful. Let me just say this to you, that you are in Christ, seated in heavenly places, in him, right? I mean, it says that, right? Do you know the atmosphere of heaven is very thankful? Do you understand that there's just shared joy among the triune God and you've been seated in that place in Christ? It's a human that forever sits before the Father and the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus. He's the God-man and you're in union with his humanity. And so there you are. You ever heard anybody say, where are you at? How are you doing? Where are you at spiritually? I'll tell you where you're at spiritually. In the presence of God, the Father and the Holy Spirit. You have his nearness. And it's an atmosphere of shared joy and thankfulness and rejoicing. And so I'm not trying to muster up thankfulness. I'm abiding in him who's thankful, because giving thanks through him to the Father. Wow. So even the burden to be thankful, I'm one with him. Do you understand? He made it really clear. You can't do this on your own. You screwed it up really bad. And God's answer to save us is by saving us in Christ. I can't even worship him apart from him. I just sink into him and offer what I have, and he joins it to himself. And as the mediator who mediates me to the God and God to me, he takes that and offers it to him. As I offer it in his name, he offers it in my name, our name. And it's perfect worship to the Father. So you mean like when I come into church and everything's kind of been falling apart and I feel kind of hectic and things are going on and we start to worship and I don't feel very worshipful? Yeah, but you're one with one who is. So just say yes to him, put on Christ, sink into Christ, and then lift your voice. You'll discover in union with Jesus, you're offering worship to the Father, and you didn't have to try. Apart from him, you can do nothing. He either meant that or he didn't mean it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. We read this verse 20 earlier, but I want you to hear it again. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That sounds good, right? But how does that work? Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father. Huh? You know what it means to do something in his name? Is to do something in union with him, to do something in your oneness with him. You remember, I think, is it Acts chapter 3, when they healed the man at the gate beautiful, and they talked about when he got healed, it says it went by our piety, it wasn't by our power, but it was the name of Jesus that healed this man. Really? There's magic in the name? There's magic in the person. Whenever we use his name, he says, do all things in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do all things leaning into him who is my life. So when you get in Acts chapter 9 and Peter heals this person, he didn't say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. He didn't do the formula. What's wrong with you, Peter? He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And the guy got healed. Well, why didn't he say in Jesus' name? Because it's the same thing. It means that. It means Jesus Christ is living through me. I'm praying for you in Jesus' name, which means we're praying for you. It's not me praying for you for him. It's him praying for you by me. We're doing this. We get to do this as one. Therefore, it's not about whether I'm adequate or not. I've been yoked to somebody who's so adequate, it's ridiculous. Not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Whoa! You ever walked into any situation, felt inadequate? I remember sitting in a situation one time with a group of guys who were just alpha males beyond imagination. And so what I mean by alpha males, I don't mean just leaders. All leaders are leaders, but they're loud leaders. You know what I'm saying? Loud and sort of like leaders. And my tendency is to be kind of quiet. And I was sitting there and I felt intimidated. And so being less intimidated wouldn't make me feel more adequate to say something. I mean, it's hard to get, you know, like once I start talking, usually in those situations, about 40 words in, somebody else just starts talking over me because people can't hear me much anyway. And I'm not going to stand up on the table and start screaming because I want to get their attention. I just trust the Lord enough I need to say something, at some point they'll shut up and I can say something, they can hear me. I mean, wonderful people, but I'm just sitting there feeling intimidated, and Jesus said, I'm not intimidated. Oh, I forgot. Because it's not so much, again, like I said, the first session, it's not so much about me standing here and Jesus is here and I'm choosing, I'm remembering, I'm one with him. I'm called to remember, to simply abide. The life of the vine is flowing through the branch, and I'm supposed to simply abide. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Can somebody quote that verse by word? I could when I was younger. Huh? Trust in the Lord, your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Well, you know what the word path there is? Well-worn path. He's already been there. He's already done it. You're just now walking it out in time and space. And so he says, all I've ever needed is you just acknowledge me. I don't want you to try to be like me. You don't have to like stand off of here and thank me. Why don't you thank from me? I'm very thankful because my disposition. So again, what we want to know is, what's the truth about Jesus in every situation? The truth about him in that situation was it all these alpha male type people, he wasn't intimidated at all. And he wasn't just letting me know that because he wanted to impress me with the fact that he wasn't intimidated. He was asking me to join him. He was saying to me, Chuck, we're not intimidated. Just sink into that. Experience my rest. And then he said, I've been confronted by more intimidating people than this. And I wasn't intimidated then. I overcame, and I'm the one who lives in you, and I'm overcoming your intimidation. We don't get intimidated, Chuck. I thought, wow, we don't get intimidated. That is so fun. Giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what? Is that like a formula? Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you thanks. What does that mean? No, it's like from Christ. We give you thanks, Father, because Jesus is thankful. And when every situation I find myself in, he's the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. And he who's the Son sets free is free indeed. Glorious freedom, glorious liberty. How do you see this? I'm listening. What do you think about this? What's your restful disposition here? And he'll speak. And when he does, I can just abide. And then Jesus does what? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's where the real you is, hidden in Christ. For you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you're revealed with him in glory. So instead of me being miserable, sitting at that table feeling intimidated, because nothing feels much worse than feeling intimidated, I find myself going, oh yeah, we don't get intimidated, Lord. Because Jesus said, where I am, there you should be also. So they're not dealing with you, they're dealing with me in you. Oh, that's cool. You hear that? That's what he said. He said that where I am, you'll be also. It wasn't about me being there, just me. I wasn't being there as an independent me. I may be an independent individual, but not an independent self. I'm one with Christ. I don't have an independent story. I have an individual story. It's in Christ. It was his story to be there. I'm there in him. He's there in me, and he's not intimidated because they're not dealing with him, me. They're dealing with us because we're in us. So Paul did, what Peter did. Jesus Christ heals you. Really? You can do that kind of thing? Like, say, Jesus Christ heals you. But it was you that laid hands on him? Yep. Well, I'm crucified with Christ. No, I no longer live. Yep. But Christ lives where? In me. So is it me? Is it Jesus? Yes. Was it Jesus or is it me? Yep. It's us. But being us changes everything. Because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. It's righteousness to say that. That's the rightness of Christ to say, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ heals you. That's righteousness. When I don't get angry, that's righteousness. Rejoicing in the Lord's righteousness. That's normal. God's perspective of normal. I have the righteousness of Christ. This is Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there you go again. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I give thanks to God through Christ. Is this making sense? I'm not telling you to muster up, be thankful. Oh, I need to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Give thanks through Christ. Stop trying, start trusting in his faith. What is his faith about this situation or circumstance? This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now that makes sense. It's not, oh, I'm just miserable, but I'm going to offer up praise to you anyway. That's not what it says here. It says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. It's not a miserable sacrifice. It's a joyful sacrifice. It's a dancing sacrifice. Through him, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So I'll do this when we'll finish. You hanging in? It's okay? This is glorious liberty. You say, yeah, this is the glorious liberty thing, this glorious freedom. I'm just not sure I can get there. Well, you were born there. Jesus is there. He's the there. You just surrender to him. He's the there. He walks a glorious liberty. He's extremely joyful and thankful. In every situation, he has an attitude of thankfulness because he knows that he's big enough for the circumstance and situation, or if the enemy thinks he's winning, he knows he's not going to win in the end. That he's weaving things and causing things to work together for good. Or come to somebody you ever... I remember, I won't tell the whole story, but we were going to pray to somebody in Brazil, and we had seen a bunch of people get healed, and we were in the van doing this 45-minute drive into this huge church. A couple thousand people were there, and the host says, I'm really excited about you going tonight because there's a number of blind people. And I'm in the front seat, and the heart goes, blind people. Can you have said headache? or, you know, blind people. Not blind people, no. But that's not the disposition of Jesus. Because he's not intimidated by blindness, is he? He was very thankful. He was rejoicing. That's the disposition of Jesus. I don't have to be anxious. What if they don't get healed? Then what are they going to think? We'd seen a bunch of people get healed in the household that we were staying at, this ranch. Everybody in the place was getting healed. Besides all the people we were praying for, all over parts of Brazil we were going. But I'm thinking, okay, is this going to like ruin everything if the blind people don't get healed? And the Lord Jesus reminded me, he said, you don't have a reputation to defend. Do everything in my name, whether it's in word or deed. I'll take the heat and I'll get the glory. It's not you. You died. You're not an independent self. You're an individual self. You're in Christ. I don't have a reputation to defend. You know, like I told you the other night, I was in that situation. I felt embarrassed because I have these blemishes and I didn't have a Band-Aid on this thing and it looked kind of yucky. And the Lord said, I don't get embarrassed, Chuck. Oh, wow. Because it's not about me. It's about them. All right, we'll stop. I was going to do this thing from John, but we'll do it tomorrow morning. How about that? About having an ascended mindset, the mindset of Christ. If you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, then you, even though you're in the world, guess what? You're not of the world, which means you don't see things from the world's perspective. That which comes from above is above all. That's a cool place. Anyway, we'll do that tomorrow. So if you were one of the ones who the word was for in terms of the word I gave earlier, there'll be some few folks up here that'll pray for you. And then you go, well, I don't have time. Well, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about, does Jesus have time? Let's not start doing your own story. Y'all may not have time, you and Jesus, because there's other things you're supposed to do. But if he has time, if you guys got time, if you and Christ have time, would you stick around and pray for some people who might need heal? Okay? All right. Love y'all. You must be amazing, because I wouldn't have chosen to stand the whole time. But Jesus is standing up for you. That's how much you're passing by. That's what he was saying, Chuck. You need to stand. That's why we need to stand, because they're passing by. I love it. So awesome, isn't it? Okay, in Jesus' name, amen.